The last time I was here, I was talking about vision with a particular understanding that vision is a really important thing for Sandy at this time in its life. I said I would do two sessions on vision, and today is the second session. I don't have a fancy title for it, it's just Vision 2. But just to remind you of what Vision 1 was about, we talked about vision, a godly vision, and highlighted that there were three essential ways to determine what is from God and what is just a good idea. We determined that God's vision is always a big vision, big, enormous, breathtaking. We said that it's always a vision which gives God the glory, not man. He takes the pundits. And we also said that God's vision lines up with the truth that's revealed in his word. A good idea might not, might be a good idea. But if it doesn't line up with Scripture, then you need to ask yourself some questions. And I concluded by saying how amazing it is that God allows us to work with him in fulfilling his plans. How amazing it is. He allows us as individuals, with all our faults and failings, to work with him in the fulfilling of his plans. I don't have a long scripture for you this morning. It's simply just to repeat that phrase or sentence from Proverbs 29:18. The people without a vision perish. Perish spiritually. They're lost in the desert. Don't know where they're going to go. They're going to how they fulfill their lives. They are spiritually dead. Proverbs 29:18. Vision seeking, I think we need to accept a godly vision seeking anyway, it's difficult. And one has to ask oneself a question, why is it difficult? God wants to give us something, we want to receive it, why is it difficult? And as we ask ourselves those questions, I think some things come into our minds. Could it be that we're really not focused on God? We're focused on something else. We're not really focused on God. Helen Keller, who I'm sure most of you would have heard of, deaf and blind from infancy, she said this, and it's a really thoughtful, provoking phrase. The only thing worse than being born blind is to be born with sight but have no vision. That's a blind lady saying that. Let me read that again. The only thing worse than being born blind is to be born with sight but have no vision. You know, it might indeed be that the majority of us don't have a vision. Society doesn't have a vision, perhaps. We don't have a vision for our lives individually. We don't have a vision for our families. We don't have a vision for his church, universally or locally. But I don't want us to despair over that, because I believe that when people make their choice to fully give themselves to Jesus Christ, small word, fully give themselves to Jesus Christ, they do receive a godly vision of great proportions. Hallelujah. We do receive a vision of great proportions. But a rational equation arises from that. If there's no vision, Does that equal not fully committed to God in Jesus? We've got to ask ourselves that question. I want God to give me everything, but I'm not going to give you everything, God. I'm going to hold some stuff back. I'm not going to commit myself fully to you. But I still want everything you've got. See, it seems to be my observation that that's not how it works. Someone once described their godly vision this way. He says, it's like the soft notes in a song. It is seeing the world through God's eyes and seeing the delight he takes in having us as his children. Anyone, he said, can see the physical, but it takes something special to see the spiritual. We all can see the physical, but to see the spiritual takes something different. It takes God's vision, given to us through our acceptance of his Son. And it's that vision that creates the only true joy we have as human beings. So today, I want to talk about vision specifically. I want to specifically talk about what it means to have a vision, what it takes to get that vision, and finally, what do we do after we have that vision? But hanging over it all is that quote from Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish spiritually. Let's not forget that. But we equally need to remember he wants to give us a special vision for our lives. He wants to give us a special vision for our families. He wants to give us a special vision for the life of his church. I'm just going to ask you to just take a few moments just to think about that. Think about what God in Jesus is saying to you at this moment about that vision. As an individual, as a family member, and as a member of this church. God wants to speak. Open our hearts to listen. So what does it mean to have a vision? A vision is when God puts a desire in our hearts for what he wants us to do. A desire in our hearts for what he wants us to do. And that is quite different from what I want me to do. Quite different. I just wanted to spend a few moments just looking at the Apostle Paul. Well, Paul was raised to be a good Pharisee. He knew and he followed the Jewish law. He was educated and was a rising star in the hierarchy of the religion of his day. A star. And that for him at that time was his vision. His vision for himself. But what happened? On that Damascus road, one day, Jesus Christ appeared and a blinding flash of light and told Paul what the Lord's vision was for him. And from that day, even unto his death, Paul followed the desires of God rather than his original vision. I have a feeling, you know, that before that day on the Damascus road, Jesus had just been pinching him for quite a while. Are you sure, Paul? Are you sure that's the way you want to live your life? Is the Jewish faith totally fulfilling? Does it bring you nearer to God? I'm sure. I just feel that we often see Paul's conversion as an instant. But I think there might have been a process which led him to that stage. So when Jesus appeared to him in that Damascus road, it suddenly, as though the curtains opened, and he saw himself and he saw God for who he and God really was. And as a result, that vision changed his life. So having a vision from God means to have his desires for our lives in our heart. His desires. Words are easy, aren't they? You know, the first person to hear any sermon is the preacher. And as I write, I think I have no right to be saying these things because I'm not there. Because we're all selfish. And we want things our own way. And God knows that. He knows we're selfish. He knows we make mistakes. That's why he came in Jesus and died for us. But do we seek? Is it the aspiration of our heart to be everything that God wants us to be? That's the question. Is that the aspiration? And that may be a process rather than an event. So I would encourage this morning, let that process take place. Don't dismiss it. There'll be something in your heart which you know to be the truth, but you're not grasping it and you're not taking hold of it and you're not allowing it to grow. Well, take the brakes off a little bit. Give Jesus a chance just to bring that to fruition. Be blessed. Let his desires reign in our heart. That's what it means to have a vision. What does it take to get that vision? Well, what do you have to do in order to become convinced that God has a special calling upon your life? What does it need to be convinced that God has a special calling on your life? The answer is simple. Seek God's heart. Seek God's heart. Maybe down on your knees as we sang. Don't give up. Don't be defeated by your failures. Don't give up. Seeking a vision isn't a one-time prayer that you pray automatically. It isn't a one-time prayer that you pray it automatically and then you get an answer. It can be, because God can work any way he wishes. But generally that's not how it works out. You know, if I came to you and I ask you to do me a favour, and then I never came back to you. I just left it as a one-off request. I doubt if you would consider my request too serious. Say, oh well, it wouldn't have been that serious. You would have come back to me if it had been serious. But if I came back to you and knocked on your door every day, you would begin to think, this guy's serious about this. He's heartfelt in his pleas and his requests. You would know without any doubt at all that I was serious. And if you knew I was serious, you would start getting serious about considering my request. And I think that's a pretty good description of how God deals with our requests. We cannot be satisfied just to give him a quick prayer and be done with it. That doesn't show how serious we are about what we need. We need to labour in our prayers until we hear him speak into our hearts. We need to labour in our prayers, leaving selfish desires aside. We need to continue to do all those things until we sense ourselves becoming consumed with a burning passion for his plans and his purposes, for his will to be done. Our selfish desires replaced with a consuming, burning passion for him and his purposes. When we pursue God in prayer, when we run after God in prayer, when we never give up, that's when God sees our seriousness. And that is when he will begin getting very serious about answering those prayers. But we need never to forget that he answers prayers in his time and in his way to accomplish his purposes. Cry in prayer. Over the last 20 years, I've spent quite a bit of time in South Korea. And I first went to South Korea at the turn of the century because at that time we were all consumed by the revival that had taken place in South Korea over the previous 50 years. Christian revival. Huge revival. I mean, it was said that 9 of the 10 largest churches in the world were in South Korea. 10, 15, 20, 25,000 at church on a Sunday. 7 or 8 services on a church on a Sunday. Churches with 25, 30 pastors. Huge revival took place in South Korea. And we in the West, well, somewhat struggling by comparison, wanted to find out what was happening. So we went across and we spent time with them, and I've continued to spend time with them. And I asked them, why has God granted you revival? What's so special about South Korea? That God will answer your prayers, but will not answer ours in the West. And all of them said the same thing. They said, after the Korean War, this country was devastated. The great metropolis of Seoul was just reduced to tree stumps. We had nothing. We knew how to cry in prayer. That was the word they used. They knew how to cry out in prayer. And when we cried out in prayer, God heard our cry and he's granted us that revival. Just a little aside on that, I don't want, it's very easy for pastors and maybe for you as well to think, well, my church is small and it's, because it's small it has problems. Well, let me tell you, big churches have problems as well. They're just different, right? In some cases they're more serious. I know at the moment the South Korean church has many problems, big as they are. Many problems. And what they would say is that the present generation are living in affluence and they've lost the ability to cry out in prayer. And we're losing our direction. We're becoming businesses rather than churches. So that's just a little aside. Small churches have problems. Big churches have problems as well. They're just different. But God works in his own time. But prayer, crying, heartfelt prayer, repetitive prayer, determined prayer, disciplined prayer, God then takes us seriously and begins to answer them. So God gives us a vision. What happens after that? Well, when God gives us a vision, we must make the decision to pursue it with whatever we have. Totally committed. Never give up. Never put it off. And people who maybe are close to you and mean very much to you might say to you, that's impossible. You can't do that. It's impossible. But our reply should be a joyous saying, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Hallelujah. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It's so easy to think that, well, I don't have any gifts. I can't do anything. I'm just ordinary Joe. Or Josephine. I'm just ordinary. I can't do anything. That's not how God sees it. He says, you can do everything with my strength. I was intrigued by some people who had a vision and who were not put off by what people told them. I think at some time in our lives we've all probably driven a Ford car. Well, Henry Ford had a vision for a new kind of engine, and people scoffed at him, and banks refused to finance anything that he wanted to do. But he pursued that vision relentlessly, and finally he saw his rewards. He didn't give up. David Livingstone, the missionary, had a vision for a new, he was the first white missionary to Africa. He was given a vision by God to help those who were perishing. Nearly all of the missionary societies that he took his vision to refused to support him. And he virtually went out there alone. He was obedient to the vision, even though many around him tried to discourage him. Because of his obedience, millions have received Christ, who would have not have known about their Saviour had he not pursued his vision. John Kennedy. He had a vision of putting men on the moon, even when at the time there was no technology to do it. But he had a vision. Even his own cabinet ministers doubted his intelligence. But he pursued it, and now we know what the rest of the story was. Man in the moon. Coming back to Scripture, Abraham was told that God was going to lead him into a new land. And Abraham was curious as to where that was going to be. Where was he going? God says, go and I'll show you. Go and I'll show you. In order for Abraham for one day to see that land, he had to follow obediently. And he had to listen intently every day. Go and I'll show you. You might not get all the big picture straight away, but I'll be with you as we take small steps together. So as it is with Abraham and so many others, it's with us as well. Once God has given us his burning vision, we must use it to become a blessing to the kingdom and to those who are perishing in ignorance of a God who loves them. Once he gives us that vision, we must use it to be a blessing to the kingdom. We must never let ourselves be so arrogant just to bask in the joy of our own salvation. Wonderful as that is. But we cannot really bask in the joy of our own salvation while there are those outside the church who are spiritually perishing. So let me begin to just wrap this up a little bit. See, let me ask you a question. What is the vision God has given to you in your church? What has he lodged in your heart but you haven't yet verbalized? You haven't even talked to anybody else about it. What has he given you? What is it that God has ignited inside you for this church? Think about that desire which sits inside your heart. Think about it. Should I start leading people to Jesus? Should I start a new ministry for new mothers? Or should I gather young people so that they can worship in this church? Should I establish a seniors ministry? I know a church not a million miles from here has a wonderful seniors ministry. You know, we can easily say, well, the senior, they live their lives and, they're not going to be with us for too long. So, wonderful blessing to that in that ministry. God hasn't given up on the elderly. Thank the Lord. He hasn't given up on it. He has a purpose and he has a plan for them. God wants to speak into the lives of the elderly as much as they do to the young. And he has a purpose for them. And they're important to his kingdom. What are the needs in our area that nobody else is covering? What are the needs? Do I need to do some research to find out what are the needs in this town? What is the desire that lies dormant in your heart? Because that is likely to be the vision that God has given you. I know God has given you a desire to seek to refurbish that beautiful building next door. Do you have a vision for how that church can be when you've done that? Do you have a vision for that beautiful building with men and women and boys and girls enthralled with godly preaching from its pulpit, with people spilling over the balcony? Whenever I see a church like you have next door, and there are two or three that I know of with a balcony around, I always think of the Victorian prince, the time of Spurgeon, where there were so many people coming into church, and the balcony was crowded, and it looked as though people are going to fall over the balcony, there's so many people in there. Do you have a vision to repeat that? Next door, do you have a vision for that? People spilling over the balcony, listening to godly preaching from its pulpit. Do you have a vision of Sandy Baptist Church being a significant player in the social and cultural life of Sandy Town? I believe in visions. I was talking to a young man who was looking at my car just the other day. And I said, what's the career path for you? And he said, well, I would like to be the branch manager, and then I would like to... and he went on. Eventually he says, I would like to be the CEO. And I said, good on you. That's a vision. Vision gives us a reason to get up in the morning. Do we have a vision? Because without them, we die. You know, without a vision, I want to say that our religion becomes just like dry sticks, which only have a use for kindling. Dry sticks religion. I don't know about you, but I don't want any part of that. I don't want any part of that. But with a vision, we raise a scepter of the risen Christ, and we can play our full part in the building of his kingdom. Now that just sounds just so much better. So much better. So I want you to pray. I want you to cry out to him for that vision. Pray that men and women will be raised up and or sent to fulfill what God has granted you. Sometimes small churches can look at themselves and say, oh, I can't do that. We can't do that because we're too small. That might just drain whatever resources we have. And this causes their vision to get limited by their circumstances. A vision limited by their circumstances. Instead of taking giant steps in faith, they take baby steps in fear. That's a phrase which I think is richly meaningful. Limited by our circumstances, we take baby steps in fear instead of taking giant steps in faith. I would ask you as a church to think big, to claim all that's outside this building as His, and be excited about how He fulfills that claim. See, whatever vision God gives you, remember, only you can fulfill that vision. Only you can do what He wants you to do. It's been specially designed for you. It's your vision, specially designed for you. And if you don't do it, we can't guarantee somebody else will do it. So the kingdom will always be deficient in some way or another. You as individuals and you as Sandy Baptist Church, very special to God. And He has a very special place for you in His kingdom and in His kingdom building. Let us pray. Lord, those things which have been lodged in our heart, Lord, help us to bring them to the fore. Help us to give them to You. Help us to form a vision for ourselves and for Your church. Help us to take giant steps and not be fearful, Lord, of anything, because You promised to be with us. You've given everything. Help us to receive everything. For we ask it in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's the first Sunday in the month as well, and